Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now imagine being there. Imagine that you are Peter, and you've been following this guy from Nazareth around for a while now, and he seems like a pretty swell guy. Wouldn't you agree? Right? He seems like a good guy, but he's confusing. He's always saying these riddles and parables, and you're not quite sure what he's all about yet. And he's making these pretty audacious claims like he's God and all that, right? And so you're following him around and you like him and you're rooting for him, but you're just not sure what he's all about yet. And then he says, hey, you three, and that includes you, come up with me. We're going to go up to that mountain up there. Okay, I guess I'm following you around anyway, right? So you climb up the mountain, and you're a little bit out of breath, and you got that crisp mountain air, and you can see a lot of things. And then something happens where it's really bright. It was already daytime, but now it's as if it was nighttime before, and now the sun came out, and it's really bright. And you look, and you squint, and that's Jesus, bright, and his face is shining like the sun. And you see his clothes that are shining bright white, and you squint your eyes and you can't really see, and then you see Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus, and you can't believe that the guy that you've been following around would get to talk to Moses and Elijah, and how are they here, right? And then you hear the voice. And it's louder than any voice you have ever heard. And it booms, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And you find yourself like not in control of your body. And you find yourself bowing down on the ground. And then it gets darker. And you look up. And Jesus is right there with his hand. "Do not be afraid." And you're walking down the mountain, and you've had the most incredible experience in your life. This is even more incredible than if the Bears won the Super Bowl. And you don't even know what the Bears are yet. But you know it's bigger than that, and you're wondering what did I just see? What would that experience do for you? If you got to see Jesus transfigured, what would that do to you? If I had to guess, it would probably change your life. If I had to guess, you would see everything in a new way. And if I had to guess, when you're following Jesus, your thought about Jesus as you were following him around would be, "He's him, right? This is the guy." And everything he's saying about being God, I guess it's true because I've never seen anything that bright. And he talked to Moses and Elijah, and there's a voice. This is the guy. And my guess is that your life would now be guided by him. Everything in your life would now be secondary to him. And then all the things that he promised, my guess is that you'd be a lot more likely to believe his promises, wouldn't you? But fast forward, and later, Peter is writing to these Christians in Asia Minor. This is what 1 Peter is. In 1 Peter, Peter's writing to these Christians in Asia Minor who are undergoing suffering. And by the time you get to 2 Peter, it's the same crew of people in Asia Minor who now are no longer just going through suffering and persecution. But now in 2 Peter, they've also got these teachers, these false teachers, who are saying, "You know what? it's been a while. Didn't you apostles say that Jesus was coming back? And what was that word you used? Soon? I don't know. It's been a little while. It's been a few years. It doesn't feel so soon anymore. You know what? I think you apostles are a fool of it. I think that you guys were making all of it up. In fact, I think that you guys cleverly devised these myths. And now you're trying to sell a bunch of hooey. And these Christians in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to are starting to wonder, well, is there something to what these guys are saying? I mean, Jesus isn't back yet. How do we know the apostles are telling the truth? And so Peter writes to them. And what he says is, you know what? I saw a preview of what Jesus will look like when he comes back in his glory. I saw Jesus in his glory. I saw him as he will return. So he may not be back yet, but if he says he's coming back, he's coming back. Here's what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, talking about the transfiguration. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What Peter's saying is, guys, he's coming back because he's him. Fast forward to today, and you and me, Jesus still isn't back, and he said soon, and you know what? We're going to believe him, but in the meantime, there's a whole lot of darkness, isn't there? And there's a whole lot of sin, isn't there? And there's a whole lot of false teachers, aren't there? And there's a whole lot of things that it would be really nice if it would all just end by Jesus coming back and making all of it end. It'd be really nice to see Jesus again soon. And you know what would be nice is if we do have to wait a long time, if we had our own transfiguration moment. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, have you ever been in a place in your faith where you say something like, God, just show yourself to me. I'll believe even harder than I was believing before, but just show yourself to me and I won't doubt anymore and I'll trust your promises and that would give me enough to go on, to go forward through the darkness. And hey, have you ever had that kind of moment where you wish for your own transfiguration moments? But do you know what Peter says? There in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, he says this. Even though we saw a transfiguration, me abbreviating, verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Whoa. Something more sure than the transfiguration? You can hold in your hands something more sure than what Peter saw on the mountain. Now, don't get me wrong, the transfiguration was great, and the transfiguration confirmed that the one that the scriptures said was to come was Jesus. That Jesus is who scripture said he'd be. That he is the beloved Son, right? And so Jesus is the King who is bringing his reign to the earth, and that he is the one with whom God is well pleased, and so that everything that Jesus would do by dying on the cross and rising from the dead would work. It would be pleasing to God. It's what God sent him to do. And so, by the way, if you want to read Scripture right, the right way to read Scripture is not just as a bunch of moral rules that you have to follow. You know, and sometimes I hear that you know, the Bible is the manual for life, or the guidebook for life, or the rule book for life, or your set of instructions before leaving Earth. And, you know, that's all true, but it's not just that. And the Bible, if you're going to read the Bible, it's also not about any other things except for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you want to receive Jesus, it comes through what? The Bible. And so, should you be looking elsewhere to find who Jesus is? No. He's here in his word for you. You encounter Christ through his word. And that's why Peter saw Jesus with his own eyes, and he heard God the Father with his own ears, and he still says that Scripture is more sure than what he saw on the mountain. Now, why would he say that? Why would Peter say that? Because, I mean, he got to follow Jesus around. He heard Jesus. He got to spend 3 years with him, right? He saw him transfigured on the mountain, and eventually Peter got to see him risen from the dead. Why would he say that the word is more sure? Here's what he says. This is continuing verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Here's the thing about experiences. And here's the thing, even if you did have your own transfiguration moment and you got to see an angel, or you got to see God, you got to see his glory like Peter did on the mountain, you know what happens to experiences? They fade. They fade. And they become uncertain, especially in dark places. And even if you do have your own moment like that, you know what? Later on, when you sin, has anybody ever sinned before? Okay, we got a couple, all right? When you sin, you start to wonder, is God still my God, or has he abandoned me? I know I had that experience before, but now things have changed. I'm a sinner, and maybe I've distanced myself from God. How do I know that he's still my God? Experiences are uncertain because you live in a dark world. You are in a dark place. And you know what you need if you're in a dark place? A lamp. That's always on. That is always there. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you go through, you need a lamp. Because without this lamp, dear friends, without this lamp, you are blind and you're stumbling through the dark. And if you're a parent with kids, it's terrifying because there might be Legos on the floor. You don't want to stumble through the dark. You don't want to go through life blind. Because you know what you do when you go through life blind? You start to make things up. You start to make up your own reality. This is why when you were a kid, and maybe if I'm being honest, also an adult, when you go into the basement and it's dark, what's down in that basement that's dark? Monsters. You make things up when it's dark. You need the truth. You need a lamp that tells you what reality actually is. But so often, it's almost as if, you know, husbands, like our wives, tell us, hey, it's dark, turn the light on. And we say, you can't turn the light on, it's dark. Husbands, your wives know better, all right? So often, we go through life and we say, you know what? This is so dark, and the Bible is just not helpful. It's not practical. It doesn't feel relevant. We can't turn the light on. It's too dark. No. You know, I think that while we have faith and we are Christians, so often we live as practical atheists. We don't believe that God's word is actually true for our lives. We don't believe that it's actually a lamp that guides our way. And we live as if it's irrelevant to our lives. Friends, the power of the Word is that it is how Jesus comes to us today as the light. This Word creates faith in your hearts. It convicts you of ways that you go wrong. It comforts you when you are in dark places and when you've done dark things. It guides you through this life and it sustains you for the life to come. That is the power of this Word. What Scripture does to you is that this is Jesus transfigured for you. If you wish you could have been on that mountain and seen Jesus transfigured, guess what, dear Christian? You have that constantly, all the time, in any place, not just on the mountain, but anywhere you are. And this lamp, this Scripture, this Word of God, the power, is that it immerses you in Jesus' story. That He is the God who created all things. He is the God who looked on you in love even while you were still a sinner. And He came for you. And He lived a perfect life in your place for you. And He's the one who died on the cross for you. And He rose from the dead, not for Himself, but so that you might also rise from the dead. And He promises to sustain you in the one true faith. And He promises to come again and raise you from the dead to live in the new creation forever. Friends, the Word is vital to your life. And you know what? It's good to just read the Word by yourself. You know, it's a good thing, and I hope you do that. But you know what? I count more than one of you here today. Right? Has anybody counted? Who you know? It's not just you sitting in the pew this morning. Look around you. You have a family of faith. You might have your own family here. You've got fellow Christians all around you, all who use the Word. I think that as good as it is to read the Word by yourself, it's as if you're going through life with your own little phone flashlight, you know? Like, it's not as good as like a flashlight. It's your phone flashlight. And you know what? You'll get by, right? You can get by with your phone flashlight. But you know what? When you have God's people who are immersed in the Word together, it's turning the lights on. It's a light switch. That's why you, dear Christian, need to be in Bible study, because it helps for God to apply this Word practically to your life. And even if you're not in a regular Bible study, I hope that you would be, you need to spend time with fellow Christians who also know the Word, who can apply the Word to your life to say, you know what, I know you've been going through that thing. Here's what I just read in the Bible, and I think that it might be helpful for you. That's what you need. You need that in your life. If you don't have that in your life, and you need help finding that in your life, please come talk to me. Bible studies do that, but also just grabbing a coffee with another Christian and talking about your lives and being in the Word. That's turning the lights on. And here's the truth. The beautiful promise is that you won't need the lamp forever. A day will come when you thought it was daylight, but the sun really gets turned on. When it'll be so bright that it makes a day like today that's sunny feel dark. A day is coming. What does Peter say in verse 19? We have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Here's why you need to be in the Word. It knows more than you do. And it knows more than your own experiences do. It can see in the dark. And it promises you what you cannot see, that Jesus will return and he will bring about the resurrection and he will undo every bad thing that has happened to you. And he will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And you will live in a perfect place and a perfect life forever. That's what Peter's saying to these people in Asia Minor. Jesus is coming. It's happening. That's what you need to hear over and over and over and over again. Until we see him. When you, dear Christian, do get to see Jesus face to face and bask in the light of his glory, his holiness, and his power that he uses for you. And when you see Jesus, you're going to look back in this life and you're going to say, you know what? all that darkness I was going through, it was fine. It was good. Why? Not because those things were good, but you know what? Jesus was in control all along. He was the lamp shining in the dark place. Boy, it would have been really cool to see Jesus like Peter did. But dear Christian, you have something more sure. And you get to hear that same transfiguration voice that Peter heard written down for you, reliable for you, enduring for you, transforming you, forgiving you, sustaining you, shining for you. Pay attention, dear Christian. Read it. Trust it. And let it light your path. Because here is where you see Jesus for who he truly is. The one who has conquered death. The one who is coming back. The morning star himself that is rising. And the promise that you too will see Jesus face to face. So in his name, amen.